Let's pray together. Father, we are overwhelmed with the greatness of your love for us. To know that it never changes, never ends, that it's everlasting. To know that not only do you love us, but you live within us as your children and you long to have a relationship with us. We pray this morning that you talk to us and that you do whatever is necessary to break through the barriers we've erected. If our hearts have become calloused, peel the scab away. If our minds have become lazy or tired, wake us up and make us alert. We pray, Father, that you talk to us clearly, powerfully, and that we have within us a heart and a mind, a soul, to do what you tell us. Holy Spirit, work in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see you this morning. And my pleasure to welcome you to First Baptist Church. If you would, take your Bible, please, and open it with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Yesterday was the first Saturday in May, and every year on that date, one of my favorite events takes place, and that's the Kentucky Derby. I turn on the television, stand and listen, and sometimes cry as they sing My Old Kentucky Home. And I watch that race. Every year, it's one of the highlights for me. I love that. And if you watch the race yesterday, Bodemeister, who a horse that's named after a little boy, from the beginning until just before the end was leading the race. In fact, at one point he had a pretty good lead and he set a blistering pace. But if you watch horse racing, you could see that he was running out of gas. His gallop was changing. And he was slowing down, and others were catching him. And the one that eventually won passed him just a few feet from the finish line. And I can't help it. It just, things pop in my mind. And as I was watching that, and I saw this horse that had run a beautiful race, as I saw him slowing down and at the very end lose, I had this thought go through my mind. That looks just like a lot of Christians. Start out fast and run out of gas. Now, the truth is, all of us have moments in life when we're like that. I mean, we're going gung-ho and we're doing really well, and for whatever reason, we run out of gas. Have you ever had an experience like that? I mean, you were doing good. You were moving ahead. You were making progress. You were living for Jesus. You were doing really well. And then all of a sudden, you just ran out of gas. Well, there are a lot of reasons for that, but one of the reasons is that we don't always pay attention to our relationship with God, and in particular, our relationship with the Holy Spirit and our living in the fullness of the Spirit. We're wrapping up this sermon series called Unhindered that I've been preaching since January, looking at different things in the book of Acts. And we're wrapping it up by preaching three sermons on the relationship of the Holy Spirit with us and what God does in our lives. Last Sunday we looked at how the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Jesus during his ministry on earth. Today we're going to look specifically at how he works in our lives as believers, and then next Sunday how the Holy Spirit is involved in evangelism and in our witnessing and so on. So the book of Acts chapter 1 is where we're starting our study, and the setting for what we're going to read is Jesus has been raised from the dead. He gathers his disciples and he's giving them final instructions before he returns to the Father in heaven. And these final instructions are very, very important. So let's look at some of what he says in chapter 1 of Acts, beginning at verse 4. He says, gathering them together, this is Jesus, his disciples, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And last Sunday, we saw how that was the Holy Spirit, that the Father had promised when Jesus returned to the Father, the Holy Spirit would come and take up residence with God's people. And so that's what Jesus is referring to here. He says, now you wait in Jerusalem until that promise is fulfilled. Verse 5, for John, referring to John the Baptist, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then drop down to verse 8. And you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. And so the Bible is saying that a couple of things that happens when the Holy Spirit lives within us is He makes us witnesses for Christ. We talk about Jesus to other people, especially people who are lost. We're going to look at that more closely next Sunday. But today I want us to focus on that first part, power. That He fills us with power. We get our word dynamite from that word. It's the idea of an energy that comes from within us. It's an explosion that works its way out. And so the Holy Spirit living within us strengthens us on the inside, gives us spiritual power on the inside, so that on the outside we can live a victorious Christian life, so that we can serve Jesus Christ and be effective in our service, not just do it. The problem is that so many times we try to do this Christian thing our own way, in our own energy, our own strength, based upon our own skills and talents and so on. And we forget that it really is spiritual work, and that if I'm going to live a godly life, yes, it involves me making decisions, but I need the strength of God. And that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. And so Jesus says to these first disciples, He says, now I've just given you a job, and that job is to be my witnesses everywhere. Before you start that job, you wait in Jerusalem. And the Father's going to give you this gift that's been promised, the Holy Spirit. And when that gift comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll have power, and then you can do what I've told you to do and do it effectively. And so they wait. And in chapter 2, they're in a room and they're together and they're praying. And look at what happens. The promise is fulfilled at Pentecost in chapter 2. So let's read beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. The Jewish people lived not only in Judea, but they lived in other nations, whether it was the nations in northern Africa, over toward Mesopotamia and Syria, and parts of Europe and Asia. And on this holiday, many of them would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate. Having been born and raised in other nations, they spoke other languages. And so these Jews from around the world who spoke a lot of different languages, not just Hebrew, not just Aramaic, they spoke Greek, they spoke different languages. They're all in Jerusalem when this event takes place. And the Bible continues in verse 6. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? All of the disciples, these Christians, were up there talking about Jesus, and they were speaking in other languages they had never learned. And it caught the crowd's attention. Verse 8, how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And then it lists some of the nations that people were from. Down in verse 11, we hear them in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And so what we just read is the fulfillment of God's promise that the Holy Spirit would come and fill the people of God. And when He did, He would give them power to live for Christ. He would give them power to be a witness, power to effectively serve Jesus Christ. Now last week when we looked at what the Holy Spirit did in the earthly ministry of Jesus, two things we talked about. One, the Holy Spirit affirmed Jesus' identity as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Savior, as Lord, as King, as the Son of God. And so He publicly affirmed who Jesus was. The second thing was the Holy Spirit empowered the ministry of Jesus. We looked at verses in the gospel about the Holy Spirit guiding Jesus. Remember, He's the Son of God, but He's also the Son of Man, fully God, fully man. And as the Son of Man, the Holy Spirit guided Him. The Holy Spirit guided His teaching. The Holy Spirit empowered His ministry and His acts. And so the Holy Spirit was working in the life of Christ. And what we're going to discover today is the Holy Spirit does within me and you as believers in Jesus the same thing He did during the early ministry of Christ. That He affirms who we are. That He works in us to affirm our identity as believers, as members of the family of God, and He works within us to empower us to live for Christ and to serve Christ and to be a witness for Christ. Now, I want to begin by talking about the way He affirms our identity. Pentecost happens, this large crowd gathers, and these disciples, these believers, are all talking about Christ. And they're doing it by speaking in tongues, and in this chapter, tongues is not gibberish, it's speaking a language they had never learned. It's a miraculous work of God to let them speak in somebody else's language so they can communicate the gospel. It's a missional, evangelistic activity that's taking place here. This crowd gathers and different people talking about Christ, and then Peter stands and preaches a sermon. Chapter 2 is that sermon. Toward the end of it, in verse 38, look at what Peter said in chapter 2. He said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." So turn from your sins. Repentance is an about face. And in the Bible, when you repent, it's not only that you ask for forgiveness, but it's literally you turn from your sin. And when you turn from something, you turn to something else. At salvation, when you turn from sin, what you do is you turn to Christ. And so Peter is saying, turn from sin and turn to Jesus. Repent of your sin. And when you do that, at the end of verse 38, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the norm in the New Testament is that when you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ, give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into your life at that moment of conversion. That is what we normally refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He comes and takes up residence in your life. We talked about last Sunday how in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would often come and then leave. And you read the story of saints in the Old Testament, and there would be a moment when the Holy Spirit was in their life, and then He would leave. It was only at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came to permanently stay within the people of God. When Peter stood to preach this sermon, some people thought they were all crazy. Some of them out there in that crowd were looking at them and said, they're drunk. Something, you know, what's going on? And Peter begins his sermon in chapter 2 in verses 16, 17, 18, 19 by saying, no, they're not drunk. What you're seeing today is the fulfillment of what God prophesied and promised in the Old Testament through the prophet Joel. And he quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel, that in the last days, God would do two things. In the last days, God would pour out His Spirit upon mankind. And Peter says, what you're seeing right now is the fulfillment of that promise, because in the Old Testament, Spirit would come and go. But at Pentecost, as God had said would happen, the Holy Spirit was poured out. He came to stay. He also said in that prophecy that not only would God pour out His Spirit, but that there would be signs in the heavens. The moon would turn to blood, etc. The first part of that prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost. The second part, the cataclysmic events in the universe, will not be fulfilled until the second coming, when Jesus comes back. And so in the book of Acts, we're taught that the last days is the entire time period between those two events. Not just a few years leading up to the second coming, but the entire New Testament era. That entire time period between the first and second comings of Jesus is the last days. Joel said in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit. It happened at Pentecost. Peter said, what you're seeing today is the fulfillment of what Joel would say. Said would happen. So the last days started there with the coming of the Spirit of God. And it's different now than it was in the Old Testament for us and the Holy Spirit. So He comes. The norm is He comes and takes up residence in our life when we repent of our sin. Now, we're coming back to Acts, but for just a moment, turn to Romans chapter 8, the next book in your New Testament. And look at chapter 8 for just a minute. Romans chapter 8. And look at what the Bible teaches in verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. He writes, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. As a believer, you don't live according to the flesh. You live according to the Holy Spirit." And then he adds, "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." What he's telling us there is that as a believer, if you are in Christ, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And if the Holy Spirit is not in you and in your life, you are lost. You are not a Christian. You are not a believer. You're not a disciple or follower of Christ. For everyone who's a follower of Christ has the Spirit of Christ, has the Holy Spirit living in him or in her. We don't live by the flesh, we live by the Spirit. The Spirit is in us if we are believers. That's the norm in the New Testament for believers. He continues in chapter 8 in verse 14 to say this. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are what? What does he say? Talk to me. Sons of God. Verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of salvation leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The New Testament uses several analogies or word pictures to describe what happens when we become a believer. In John chapter 3, it's new birth. I'm born spiritually into the family of God, a new spiritual life. Here, it's adoption, that when I repent of my sin and give my life to Christ, I am adopted. I become a member of the family of God as the Holy Spirit comes into my life and leads me, enables me to be led by the Spirit and to cry out to God, Father, because I've now been adopted into the family of God. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life affirms my adoption, affirms my sonship, affirms my being in the Spirit, affirms me as a believer. Notice the very next verse in Romans chapter 8. Notice what he says. It'll be where I can see. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. So we said last Sunday that one of the things the Holy Spirit did in the Gospels was affirm the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. What does he do with us as believers? He affirms that we are believers. He affirms that we are children of God. The New Testament teaches that it is the Holy Spirit, listen, who convicts us of our sin when we're lost. The Holy Spirit calls us to the cross and calls us to Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who converts us when we repent of our sin. The Holy Spirit confirms us as a member of the family of God. The New Testament says that when we're saved and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, that he seals us. When Jesus was buried and they rolled that stone against the entrance of the tomb and they sealed it with the authority of the government upon that seal, nobody was to roll the stone away, nobody was to break it. You may have watched in movies that were set in different eras. Someone would take a document, a letter, a government document, and they'd fold it and then they would seal it. They'd pour some wax and then put a stamp on it and seal it. And the authority of whoever owned that seal was behind it, and you weren't supposed to break it. The Bible says that when you and I repent of our sin and are converted and become followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and we're adopted into the family of God. He affirms us as a follower of Jesus Christ, and it says that he seals us. He puts God's stamp on us. The Holy Spirit is God's seal that we belong to him, that we're in the family of God. And it says he seals us all the way until the day of redemption, the second coming when we're raised from the dead. And so the first thing is the Holy Spirit affirms us as a part of the family of God. I want to clear up something. This is kind of a parenthetically an add-on to the sermon. I just want to clear up something about the baptism of the Spirit. Because there are some who teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing that happens after someone becomes a Christian. It's something that happens perhaps even years after you become a Christian. Some would even teach that there are people who receive Christ that are never baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what they do is they really misunderstand some passages in the book of Acts. And some of them confuse the baptism of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Now, we've already said that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go in somebody's life. But after Pentecost, the norm for us is he comes at the moment of conversion and he stays with us until the day of redemption. He's the one that seals us. So when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your life and he stays. But there are some who take a couple of other incidents in the book of Acts, because here at Pentecost, these people who were baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, it was the first time for them, and they were already followers of Christ. But remember, this was the fulfillment of the prophecy. This was the first coming of the Holy Spirit to stay. I've been preaching from Acts since January. And if you've listened to many of these sermons, then you've learned, or hopefully you've learned, that the first church in Jerusalem was made up primarily of people with a Jewish background who became believers in Christ. And one of the struggles of that church and early Christianity was to believe that salvation, that Christianity, could be for anybody who was not a Jew. And so as we studied the book of Acts, every time the gospel penetrated a different group or crossed a racial line, there were question marks in the church in Jerusalem. Is that legitimate? We thought it was just for us. We saw all the controversy associated with that. And so when you study the book of Acts and you move through it, you come to chapter 8, and the first non-Jewish group to become believers are Samaritans. Half Jew, half Gentile. Most Jews didn't like them, looked down on them. And what God did was every time the gospel crossed one of these racial lines, He gave the first people in that group who became believers an experience just like the church in Jerusalem had on the day of Pentecost, as a way of saying to these doubtful believers, they are legitimate because they've had the same experience as you. And so you have that happening three other times in the book of Acts. In chapter 8 with the Samaritans, they have an experience just like chapter 2. And God's saying to the church in Jerusalem, these half Jews and half Gentiles, they're legit. Leave them alone. You come to chapter 10 and 11 in Acts, Gentiles. Not half Gentile, half Jew, Gentiles. They have an experience just like Pentecost. And there's a big debate in the church at Jerusalem. And then they finally conclude, well, they had the same experience. They received the Holy Spirit just like us. So I guess it's God's will. It's legit. And they finally reluctantly accept it. Acts chapter 19. Some men who had been followers of John the Baptist that had never heard the rest of the story. They hear the rest of the story and become believers. They have an experience just like in chapter 2. They're the real deal. Those are the only examples, and they're all limited to the book of Acts, where the baptism of the Spirit is not like the norm that the rest of the New Testament says is for all believers. And it was because the gospel was having to overcome that Jewish prejudice against the gospel being for anybody who was not a Jew. And God was saying to these believers, they've had the same experience you had. They're legit. Support them. Leave them alone. Don't bother them. But every other incident in the book of Acts and in the rest of the New Testament teaching, the norm is when you accept Jesus Christ and you are converted, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within your life at that moment, and He's there to stay, and that is the baptism of the Spirit. Now I want to move on to the part that I hope will encourage some of you and maybe challenge some of you. And it's not only that the Holy Spirit affirms our identity as believers, He empowers us as believers. He empowers us to serve Christ. He empowers us to be a witness for Christ. He makes us effective in what we do. See, Jesus said to these disciples, what did He say? Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise, the Holy Spirit. And then when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will have the power to live and effectively serve. They did that. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. And then that chapter says they began boldly talking about Christ. And when Peter finished that sermon, 3,000 people were saved. Folks, that's the power of God at work. That's the power of God in that sermon and in that invitation, moving among those people, making that sermon effective. Chapter 6 and 7 in Acts is the story of Stephen. A man who was filled with the Spirit of God, and God used him and empowered him. The first controversy in the church at Jerusalem had to do with some serving food to widows. And the apostle said, choose a small group of men to put in charge of it. And one of the qualifications for these men is that they have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen was one of the ones they chose. And the Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit of God in chapter 6, verse 5. And he immediately began talking to people about Christ. Next Sunday, you're going to look at some verses that make it very clear when you're walking in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit of God, you will open your mouth and talk to people about Jesus. If you want a good New Testament test for whether or not you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's this. When was the last time you witnessed to somebody who was lost about having a relationship with Christ? Because if you're talking with people about Jesus, there's the fullness of the Spirit in your life. If you're not talking to people about Christ, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. And so here's Stephen, filled with the Spirit of God, and he begins talking. And he's effective in his talking to people about Jesus. In Acts chapter 6, give me a moment to turn back there. Look what it says about him in verse 10. Acts chapter 6, verse 10. It says that they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. And so here's the Holy Spirit making this young man effective in his talking to others about Christ. And in fact, he becomes so effective, some of them get angry with him. And as it progresses, they're trying to kill him. Stephen ends up becoming the first Christian martyr. But look at how the Holy Spirit enabled him to deal with this difficult time in his life. His message to that crowd is in chapter 7, and toward the end of it, in chapter 7, verse 55, the Bible says that being full of the Holy Spirit, he, Stephen, gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now listen to me. Here's a man filled with the Spirit of God, effectively serving God, and he's about to be killed for doing it. When you hear all these teachers and preachers, whether it's on TV or the internet, saying that if you really live for Jesus and if you have enough faith, you'll never get sick and bad things won't ever happen to you, and on they often go, you ignore that. You turn that off. You get away from that faster than you can blink your eye because it's unbiblical. Here's a man filled with the Spirit of God, living a godly life, being effective in his service for Jesus, and they're stoning him to death. Bad things happen to godly people. You can't read the New Testament without seeing that. But when you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, it impacts how you handle the bad moments, how you get through the bad moments. Jesus said that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and there will be rain in my life, and there will be rain in your life. But whether or not we're walking in the fullness and strength of the Holy Spirit makes a difference in how we handle it and how we get through it. So here's Stephen, they're stoning him. He's going to die for his faith, and he's gazing into heaven. And by the way, what you look at, what you focus on, what you pay the most attention to, that matters. As the rocks were flying, he looked in one direction, heaven, and he saw Jesus. And if you want to see how he died, verses 59 and 60 in chapter 7, they went on stoning Stephen. It wasn't a quick death. As he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus on the cross dying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, my soul. Verse 60, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. He died. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, the more you look at Christ, the more you focus on him, the more you act like him. And the less you look at Jesus, the more you act like the devil. See, whatever you focus on, it matters. Whatever you stare at, you become. So pay attention to your gaze. See, life can be hard. Life can put pressure on us. One of the greatest tragedies in the history of U.S. military when it comes to submarines happened in 1963. In 1963, the nuclear attack submarine, the Thresher, was testing deep water dives. And it was at about its limits when something happened that caused the nuclear reactor to shut down and the engine to shut off. And it sank. It sank to the bottom of the ocean, just off the North American coast. The rescue ship that was with it during that test could hear everything. They could hear the metal. They could hear all the noise. And then suddenly there was an implosion as the pressure crushed that submarine and 129 sailors died. When they finally were able to send some equipment down to locate it and take some pictures, and in the upper corner is the picture of that crushed hull. You probably can't make much of it, but it's just crushed. Just devastated, like an eggshell. That's how they describe it. It's like somebody took an egg and just squeezed it. But what fascinated them in the early 60s when they reached that sub, what fascinated them was that swimming all around that crushed metal were all these little fish with just, you know, thin skin. Because inside those fish, God has created them to have the same pressure that exists on the outside in that deep water, a mile and a half beneath the surface. Life pressures us. And sometimes it crushes us. Bad things happen. People let you down. People get sick. You lose a job. Things don't turn out the way you want. You make bad choices. Life pressures us. But if you're going to have the strength in here not to be crushed, as a believer, that comes from the Holy Spirit. From your being filled with Him, being filled with His power, being filled with His strength. What do we often say? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. If you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's true. And you and I need to be filled. In chapter 2 at Pentecost, in verse 4, he said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and that includes Peter. You get over to chapter 4 in verse 8, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit again. In chapter 4, verse 31, all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of those are people who were present at Pentecost and were filled with the Spirit then. In chapter 13, verse 52, there's a group of Christians, and the Bible says they are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, that is an imperative, meaning that it's a command. God commands you and me as believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it's also in the continuous action. It's a repeated activity that we are to be, in an ongoing fashion, continuously, repeatedly be filled with the Spirit of God. Because the New Testament norm is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time experience that happens at the moment of your conversion. But the being filled with the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing experience. Just like every day I've got to make the decision to in a fresh way surrender my life to Christ. Every day when God convicts me of sin and brings it to my mind, I've got to confess it and deal with it. And so I can be cleansed and His power work in my life. Whether it's a big sin, little sin, in between sin, doesn't matter. If God brings it to my mind, I've got to deal with it. That I've got to have those ongoing conversations, times of prayer and Bible reading, so that my walk with Jesus stays healthy and I can be filled with the Spirit of God. You see, some days your walk with God's better than other days. I know mine is. You know, if you're married, some days it goes a little bit better than other days. Some days you get along with your kids better than other days. Some days siblings get along with each other better than other days. But you got to work at it. And you got to work at your relationship with Christ and keep that relationship healthy so you can be filled with the strength of God. Because if you don't, this world's going to crush you. And you're going to be like Bodymaster. You're going to be running the Kentucky Derby. You're going to be running the race of your life as a Christian. And before you get to the finish, you're going to run out of gas and lose. So daily, continually, regularly, in an ongoing fashion, work on your life, your walk with Jesus Christ, and be filled with the Spirit of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit has personhood, personality, third person of the Godhead, third person of the Trinity. He's not an it, he's an he. It's God in you. And because it's an ongoing relationship, our choices, my choices, your choices, impact that relationship, impact his ability to work in our lives. That's the reason the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the passion and the energy and the enthusiasm and the strength that the Holy Spirit puts in your life. You can quench it with your sin and with your choices. And God says, don't do that. You'll pay for it. In Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Just like you can make other people sad, you can make God in you, you can make the Holy Spirit in you sad. You can create sorrow for God in you by your choices. Let me close with a couple stories to make the point. In one of my blogs a few days ago, I wrote about a friend of mine who's a pastor in this state. And years ago, I heard him preach a sermon. And he described when his family got together at Christmas. He and his wife, their kids, his parents, and his grandfather, his kid's great-grandfather. And he said it was like a madhouse. Everybody just tearing into their gifts, their packages, and Christmas wrapping paper all over the room. It was just like a hurricane blew through. But his grandfather, his children's great-grandfather, did not take part in it. He would just sit in his chair, quiet and still, and all of his presents would be neatly stacked on the floor beside him. He always opened them later at home alone. Just how he was. When he died, in his house, they found all those Christmas presents. Some of them had been opened, some of them had not. The ones that had been opened had never been used. He'd open the box, there'd be a sweater. He'd look at it, leave it in the box. All of these gifts, lovingly given, that he owned, but never owned, and never used. And that's the way some of you are with the Holy Spirit. God's gift living in you if you're a believer. But you're not walking in his strength and in his wisdom and in his power and in his fullness. It's like, so to speak, you've left him in the box. And I don't know why you would do that. Because you're not going to be as smart, you're not going to be as strong, you're not going to be as happy, you're not going to be as effective, you're not going to be as victorious if you try to do it yourself. You have this amazing gift from God, God Himself living in you through the Holy Spirit that could transform your life, and you ignore it. Why would you do that? What logical explanation can you give me for making a choice like that? The power of God that spoke this universe into existence, the power of God that left heaven on Easter and raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power of God that's in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit and can transform you forever if you'll simply cooperate with Him. There's no reason for any believer to live a defeated life. But it's our choices. that hinder His work in us, our choices that make Him sad. My last story. I don't know if y'all know this or not, so I'm going to tell you. Not everybody who says, I think I'll be a preacher or a music guy or a student minister and goes to seminary should go to seminary. They're not all called of God. Anybody who's been to seminary will tell you that. And there's some of them who never graduate, and there's a good number of them who never make it into ministry. I remember when I was in seminary, one guy, his name was Bob. That's all I'll tell you about his name. Bob. Music student. It's always the music guys, isn't it? Bob wasn't living for Jesus, not even close. In fact, he was living so ungodly that when I heard one church was considering him for a ministry position, I called the church because I could not in good conscience let him go to that church. He was living ungodly. But Bob, I was talking to him one day and learned that he had a part-time job in a little church somewhere outside Louisville leading music on Sunday mornings. And I was talking to him and he said, you know, sometimes I feel kind of guilty. He said, I'm up there leading hymns, and I look down at my hand, and I see the stamp from the bar I was in the night before. Well, I got to tell you, there's no way God was going to do anything great in that church. And he said, sometimes I feel kind of guilty. And I know some of you probably read, are you serious? He was doing that? But you see, there are some of you in this room right now, you're here in church today, and this last week, you did some ungodly things. I don't know who you are, but God does, and you do. You did some ungodly stuff this week, and you're here today. I'm glad you're here today. God is glad you're here today. Jesus said it's the sick who need the physician, not the healthy. I'm glad you're here today. But if Bob felt guilty, can you imagine how the Holy Spirit felt? See, you can't live victoriously. You can't be transformed if you don't cooperate and say, every day, I'm going to surrender to Christ, and His will matters to me. His lordship matters to me. Repenting of my sin matters. Because just like you can disappoint yourself, you can also break the heart of the God who loves you and lives within you. And you can rob yourself of what could be. And it comes down to choices. You see, ultimately, life is about choices. I choose to give my life to Jesus or I don't. I choose to live for Jesus or I don't. I choose to walk in obedience to and filled with the Holy Spirit of God or I don't. I choose the victory that Christ makes possible or I choose defeat. I choose heaven or I choose hell. It's always about choices. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God as a believer? He lives within you if you're a Christian. You want to be filled with His strength and His power? Get on your face before God and say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, forgive me, and I repent of that sin and I turn to You. And I'm going to live in Your will. Spend time every day with your God. And every time God talks to you, trying to change you, trying to grow you, trying to bless you, trying to guide you, trying to help you, listen to Him and do what He says.